song for all of you liberals who believe your ways are best, who don't mind overcrowding this nation with a swarm of foreign immigrants, who don't care about the population, who don't care if it's fouling our nest. When are you ever gonna read the writing upon the wall? We got crime overtaking our cities. We got gangs taking over our streets. We keep handing out more and more welfare, though it never seems to meet their needs. What kind of culture are we cultivating? One where you never have to pull any weeds. If we don't stop this immigration, this great nation's gonna fall. Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time that we close up that gate. Now can't you see how we are rapidly becoming another third world fascist state? Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. How can we ever come to any solution when all we ever do is debate? We've got to get a tighter grip on our borders. We've got to seriously legislate and quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist and quit trying to fabricate that I hate. And get a grip on immigration. Now you know it's not too late. Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time we start closing that gate. And quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist. And quit trying to fabricate that I hate. And get a grip on immigration in these great United States. Let's get a grip on immigration. Now you know it's not too late. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time that we close up that gate. Can't you see how we are rapidly becoming another third world fascist police state? Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. And quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist. And quit trying to fabricate that I hate. And get a grip on immigration in these great United States.
Come, outside, they came to life, and they stood to their feet. A mighty army, too big to number, so exceedingly great. And he explained to me, what is the mystery? This is the house of Israel. Though they say they are cut off, though they say they don't belong, though all their hope has been lost, forgotten who they are. I will raise them from the dead, bring them from the north and south to the land of Israel. And they will know
touch our shores. I hear forefathers are crying as the dream's been cruised
the mountain climb. I show my love for thee with strength and loyalty.
My country and for friends and family. Mourning in the ignorance while staying safe within a dream. I will fight for freedom and away liberty. I die for my country, slaying corporate dynamics. Time of tragedy, I just want some answers
so the truth will set us free.
I was born on the wings of an eagle in this one-time wonderful land of free people. I was planted right straight down on a piece of sanctified ground that was written about in my holy Bible. I was raised in the backwoods of Virginia. I took my first two steps and discovered Carolina. I was a natural freeborn child, growing up green and wild. I was one of the original sons of liberty, y'all. Now I'm a free man, nobody better tread on me. Nobody better try to say that I'm his boy, 'cause I'm a son of liberty. Yes, I'm a free man, and I'm here to make some history. I won't compromise with tyranny. I won't tolerate attacks upon my cup of tea. 'Cause I'm a free man. Nobody better tread on me. I said nobody better tread on me. I learned to fight in the War of Independence, where I defended the rights of all of my descendants. I finally earned my wings to fly on that famous 4th of July, when I proved to the world that I could make a difference. Was temporarily defeated in the Southland when them federal boys invaded God's grace land. And since the war between the states, they tried to keep us all federal slaves. But you know me and the Lord in the South, we're gonna rise again, friend. Cause I'm a free man. Nobody better tread on me. Nobody better try to say that I'm his boy, cause I'm a son of liberty. Yes, I'm a free man, and I'm here to make some history. I won't compromise with tyranny. I won't tolerate no statutory slavery, cause I'm a free man. Nobody better tread on me. Nobody better tread on me. It's time we see that the enemy's within us. And even right today, they're trying to Washington deceive us. They thought they had us all surrounded up in that there Montana township. But all they did was create a couple more million of us. Yes, I'm a free man. Nobody better tread on me. Nobody better try to say that I'm his boy, cause I'm a son of liberty. Yes, I'm a free man. And I'm here to make some history. I ain't liable for, nor subject to, nor regulated by internal revenue. Cause I'm a free man. Nobody better tread on me. Because the Lord, you see, he set me free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. To be a free man. Nobody better tread on me. I said nobody better tread on me.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design broadcast for the 17th day of August, year 2022. I am your host, Pastor Dan, and the topic for today's broadcast is Righteous Indignation. We dedicate this broadcast to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the Great I Am. We also dedicate this broadcast to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program, Cumri Ambeth. Our website is www.pastordan.net, and Pastor Dan is all together with no spaces. So again, pastordan.net. A little adage that we came across here a while back, and it makes perfect sense and fits in with the will of our Father. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. We've covered many verses over the years that support that particular phrase. We also want to call your attention on our website to the Daily Mail page, where we list current events, health information, also information on prepper materials, including weapons and ammunition, different things like that. Also research material on our website on studying what's known as the identity message, which is what we're teaching. We're not teaching mainstream anything. In fact, we're pretty much against anything that is, quote, mainstream or centralized. Centralization is a tool of Satan, a tool of communism. Okay? Yahweh's word teaches local government, decentralization. So centralization is actually a sin, because what does the word sin mean? To transgress His law. The way we divide up our communities is according to the way He divided the camp when Moses led the people out of Egypt. There were captains of 10 families. That's where we get the word chieftain. Tin or ton in Old English meant 10. So a chief of 10 families was a chieftain. And now today we just shorten it as chieftain. But that's the root of it. So that was the smallest form of government, was somebody, they elected a man amongst 10 families, and he was their sort of adjudicator. And then every 50 families would get together and appoint somebody in charge to oversee the 5 chieftains. Okay? And then it went on up from there. A judge or overseer for 10, 50, 100, 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, all the way up until, if they couldn't solve it at those lower levels, that's when Moses and Aaron and the elders got involved. Every one of our biblical monarchies all through history for our people was based upon that principle. Everybody thinks of the modern day movie versions of monarchs, and they were all evil, they were all despotic, they were all tyrants. That's just not true. A vast number of them were righteous men. In fact, the history of Ireland goes back through hundreds of beneficial monarchs. Hundreds and hundreds of them. Ireland has been Ireland for a very long time. Wales had its succession. Scotland, its succession. So, every now and then, is a bad one get in there? Right, and the Bible tells us how you deal with bad monarchs. Yeah, you hunt them down and you execute them, okay? And then you elect a new one. If you do that, guess what? You don't get very many bad monarchs. because they know the end is to be hunted down and hung. All right? It's just like society. How do you keep crime down? By doing what the Bible says you do to wicked, evil people. You execute them. You don't coddle them. You don't put them on trials that take years. You don't put them in a prison where you and I have to feed them and keep them healthy for decades, sitting behind bars so that some Jewish business can make money with, quote, prison industries. Come on, people, pull your heads out of your asses and start thinking. You've been in a funk for a very long time. You need to come the hell out of it. It's unbelievable. We just finished up another one of our militia meetings, and it was quite interesting. There's an awful lot of former military now partaking, and we're sharing an awful lot of information. I also was privileged to have a conversation with a gentleman I've now consider a friend who is an author and former military and law enforcement individual by the name of Mitchell Henderson. He is the author of the book, A Man Beyond His Mission, An Insider's Secret History of the Decay of American Society, Military, and Law Enforcement. He's currently living out in New Mexico, and we were sharing what some of him and the gentlemen that have moved out of the cities and into the hilly regions or the mountainous regions of northern New Mexico, and what they're doing. Similar to what we're doing here at the local level, which is form local posses. You can call them militias if you want. It's the same idea. Forming local posses or militia to look after our own self because we live in a high crime area. And sometimes you can call for policemen to show up and it'll be 30, 40 minutes before they get there. Well, bad guys can get a lot done in 30 to 40 minutes and then they can be clear out of the county. All right. So we formed our own posses to perform crime watch and to detain people, which we have done. We've actually held people, until the police came and then they took them into custody. Okay? Well, while we're speaking of the word posse, talk about old traditions, okay? We told you that the sheriff is what the old English called the shire reef, the reef of the shire. Reef is an old English word meaning the magistrate. He was the king's representative again, like Moses, at the lowest level. He represented the king, so the king didn't need to get involved. So at the local shire level, the magistrate acted much like the people did in Moses' day, and he helped adjudicate matters at the local level. He was called a reef, and he was the reef of the shire, which is the same as a village or a town. Okay, and he was called the reef of the shire or the shire reef, which came to be sheriff. That's where that comes from. The posse that used to go out in the old days, you know the stories where you watch a western and whatever, the posses went out with the sheriff. Why was that? Because the sheriff typically only had a couple people. You only kept a couple people to help the sheriff on a full-time basis. That's it. If something significant came up, he would call the posse, which is what? The armed citizens, the militia. And they would take typically 12. Gee, where did that number come from? 12 tribes, 12 jurors? The posse performed several duties. Number one, the posse's job was to assist the sheriff. That's true. But their job was also to make sure the sheriff did not overstep his bounds. Number one, that the sheriff wasn't going to do something in his own name instead of doing what he was being told to do by the local courts or the local townspeople. Number two, they were to assist him to apprehend a criminal. And if necessary, they became an instant jury to hold trial right there on the spot, such as when they caught a horse thief or a rapist or a murderer, with the sheriff being the overseer and the 12 posse members being good Christian men, they could form a jury. if it was necessary. If they could bring the individual back, that was fine. But sometimes, back in the old days, that wouldn't be very expedient. And besides that, justice delayed is justice denied. So if the 12 posse members, being good men of good conscience, if they felt that there was plenty of evidence that this man had just raped somebody or murdered somebody, they would get a rope out and they would hang him right on the spot. You see, we've forgotten all that, haven't we? And so we've been talking about that, and that's something I talked with Mitchell, who's out there with his son, who's no longer in the military, and he's out there with him. But he has two other sons who are former military that live on the west coast of Florida, not far from where I have family and friends on the west coast of Florida. So a lot of these interconnections that we're making is the arc coming together. Remember, we talked about this 5 or 6 years ago. We were told that the latter days of this earth age, which is what we're in, the end of this earth age, not the end of the world, it's the end of the earth age, that there would be, that it would be as it was in the days of Noah. So what was happening in the days of Noah? There was criminality, corruption, and perversion all around Noah and his family. That's you and me, folks. We are represented by Noah and his family, the ones that are still righteous, the ones who maintain racial purity, the ones who maintain a love of our Creator Father and believe that his law is paramount and not man's corruptible law. So like Noah's family, you and I are righteous. And we've kept our, what, generations pure. And we sit here in this sea of sickness and disease and idiocy and criminality, just like Noah's family. And what did our Heavenly Father do for Noah and his family? Well, first of all, he kept them safe while they built their ark, while we're building our communities, while we're building our gardens, while we're learning to raise cattle and horses and sheep and goats again, while we're relearning how to make food from scratch. We can make clothing. We can build shelters. We know how to obtain clean water. These are the things that are necessary, not the stuff down at the local five-and-dime store. All the trinkets that the Babylonians make, you don't need those things. We're free men and women created in the image of the Almighty. Everything we actually need is right here all around us. But we've been brainwashed to think that you got to go down to a store and buy what you need when right out here in the yard. I told you the story where my buddy that lives near me here, he was, I believe he was a spook or an intelligence guy in his past, but he will never admit that. Because he's traveled all over Central America, South America, Europe. So he's picked up a lot of knowledge, and he's a smart guy, too. But he told me one day when I was having trouble with a kidney stone and I was going to go to get some hydrangea and use that, he said, no, come here. And we went outside, and right there in the sidewalk, right in front of the house, was this little plant with these little red flowers. And it had little red stems. And I said, what's that? He goes, that's sandmat. Sandmat spurge. I said, never heard of that. He goes, oh, I was told about that by an old lady in Central America. And I said, well, I know about hydrangea and, there's several others, chanca piedra, which is a stone crusher in Spanish, and several other herbs. But he told me, he says, come on. And he pulled some up, the very short little roots on it, and we pulled a handful out, and I took it and cut it up, and I made some tea out of it. And I'll be darned if it didn't do exactly what he said. It made my back muscles relax and feel good, and within 24 hours, I passed one of the biggest stones I ever passed in my life. So right there, growing in the driveway. But if you don't have the knowledge, right? Knowledge is power. But the lack of knowledge is enslavement. That's why he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My neighbors knowing the truth about a simple little plant that everybody thinks is just a meaningless weed, and yet it had the secret to get rid of my kidney stone. And I've used it many times since then. Do you see the difference, folks? I just found out that lavender, I love the smell of lavender. Well, guess what? Lavender is repulsive to flying insects and rodents like mice and things like that. So, geez, guess what? Around your cars, which we've had trouble with that lately, mice get up underneath the hood of your car and they start chewing on your wiring. My brother just had a bill close to $5,000 to fix all the damage done by palm rats under the hood of his car. Where if we were growing spearmint or peppermint or lavender on our driveways, the critters would stay away because they can't stand it. It's like horse manure or cow manure in our senses. That's what that smells like to them. You see here, again, simple truths. Do we need to go down and buy poisons from the local Home Depot or Lowe's or the department stores? No. No, we don't need to poison the environment and poison the critters. Just plant things that they don't like. A friend of mine up in the Panhandle has a beautiful home up there, and he showed me pictures of all of these different spearmint and peppermint plants and all he's grown. He goes, not only does it keep the bugs and rodents away, he said, but think about it, snakes won't come by now because snakes come by when there's mice and other rodents that they can eat. And if they're not there, then the snakes stay out in the woods and don't come close to your house. You see what I'm saying? There's simple solutions for everything. It doesn't require poisoning the environment and killing off the animals. Just simply do what they don't like. Back in the Wild West days, the men used to walk around the garden area and they would urinate around the edges of the garden. Why do you think that was? Because that scent tells the predators and the deer and everybody that would eat your garden vegetables to stay away, because mankind is the worst of predators. Simple things like that. Then I find out from another friend who's doing investigation into growing plants organically and everything that you find out that not only that, but urine activates the soil. And yet we're lied to and told all this garbage. No, you got to go get fertilizers with so much nitrogen and these other elements in it. That's what you got to do. Really? So for thousands of years, our ancestors were retarded and they didn't know what to do? Or are we the retarded ones, allowing these merchants to convince us that we have to buy their products? So anyway, got talking with Mitchell and about his family and my family, and we talked about what he's doing out there in New Mexico with the men. They've gone out of the cities, particularly places like Albuquerque and cities like that, because they're military targets, and you want to get away from that. I mentioned to him how far away from Miami I am, and he said, you're far enough away. You don't have to worry about it. If they do attack and try to destroy Miami, you're far enough away, you're not going to get hurt by it. I said, well, that's good to know. So again, the Bible tells us to flee the cities, doesn't it? Besides that, if some other country, say Russia, China, or whoever, was to take the cities out, would that be a bad thing? You know, we sort of laughed about that in our conversation. I said, really, they'd be doing us a favor if they took out the cities, wouldn't they? Yeah, actually they would. Because the Edomites, like here in Miami, the Edomites control Miami, completely control. And so Miami-Dade County does not have a sheriff, and we haven't had a sheriff in over 50 years, when the Constitution and the laws of our land said every county is to have an elected sheriff. Instead, we have an appointed law enforcement, chief law enforcement officer. Can you hear the difference between that? Yeah, a sheriff owes his allegiance to we the people. An appointed official owes his allegiance to the mayor and to the county supervisors. Completely different paradigm. And yet, it's been brought up lately here that we should have a sheriff as it's mandated, but the power structure in Miami says, we're gonna keep doing it the corrupt way we're doing it. That's the arrogance that we face today. That's why I picked the topic of righteous indignation. It's time for our men and our people to exhibit righteous indignation. And for the people that don't know what righteous indignation is, it means anger. Anger, passion, especially when you're talking about injustices. Righteous indignation, meaning anger that comes when you see the innocent, or as the Bible would say, the widows and the orphans. Who are the widows? They are the women who are no longer covered by a man. She's a widow. Every woman is to have a male as her cover. It's the law of coverture. We've talked about this. It goes way back to the beginning, folks. It's why in a marriage ceremony, dad takes his daughter's hand and takes her down the aisle because she is going to no longer be under his cover. And at the very last second, he gets down to the end of the aisle, and there's the husband-to-be, and he gives his daughter's hand in marriage to him, symbolic of this ancient custom. She is now passed from his cover instantly under the cover of another man. At no moment was she left uncovered so that Satan could move in, the adversary. Look how many of our women have been told, oh, you want to be independent. You don't want a man over you. Which is no different than Satan whispering in the ear of Eve, Nakash in the garden. That's the Hebrew word, Nakash. And it means a lying, deceiving enchanter, deceiver, meaning a man, not a snake. That word Nakash was translated as serpent. No different than when I say Bob down the street is a snake. Am I saying he crawls on the ground and has a forked tongue? No, I'm saying he is a lying, deceiving, bad, evil person. Exactly what the Hebrew word meant. And yet you're told it was a snake in a tree that she had a conversation with. Really? I don't know about you folks. I grew up in the country. I've come across a lot of snakes. I never once had a conversation with one. To be quite honest, I had no desire to stick around long enough to have one if they did speak. You see how ridiculous it is? It's the ridiculous stuff to get people to think that the scriptures are a fairy tale. I've heard that from so many people. Oh, that's just a bunch of fairy tales. Really? Well, that's because it's not properly translated. If you know that Eve was being seduced by a good-looking man who had a silver tongue, and Adam was not there to cover or protect her, she was alone, a widow, so to speak. That's when this serpent moves in and starts whispering in her ear, you don't have to listen to the scriptures. You don't have to listen to a god. You can be a god unto yourself. And you sure as hell don't need to listen to Adam. He's just a man. He'll lord over you, you know. You need to be independent. That's just Satan trying to get you alone because he knows he's going to take advantage of you. You know, when I was a kid, it was a custom where I grew up in central Pennsylvania that no woman could sign a contract, no matter what kind of contract it was, a lease, a contract, or whatever. She did not sign any legal document without a male member of their family there with her. Why is that? Because we, Adam, mankind, we were given the distrust of the serpents that walk around us. We have a nose for these sons of bitches. We also have righteous indignation when we come across them. And we don't fall for smooth words as easily as our ladies do. And our adversary knows that. That's why the feminist movement, if you'll notice, go check the names out of all the leading women associated with the feminist movement. They're all part of that tribe. And all the money and pushing of that whole feminist movement came out of the same coffers, the George Soros types of the day, that were funding the dismantling of white Christian America. So ladies, you've won your independence. You no longer have Adam lording over you, but instead you've got a boss down at work. You've got the Jewish controlled media lording over you. You got the Jewish controlled courts lording over you. And you have the landlords stealing from you, and the lawyers stealing from you, and the crooks are stealing from you because they've separated you from us. And they've put enough burdens on the white man to where now he doesn't have much left. The white man's been disenfranchised in virtually every country of this world, every white nation, because they have crept in like thieves, as the scripture says, pretending, again, Hippocrates in the Greek, which is where we get our word hypocrite, and it means an actor, somebody who pretends to be something that they are not, a hypocrite, an actor, which is what they are. They are the wolves in sheep's clothing. Have you heard that before? Now you know what it means. It means people that on the outside you believe them to be one of your own, but inside they are completely different. Completely different. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Our Messiah never said go down and get a DNA test or read their doctorate thesis or any of that garbage to make a decision or see if they're on TV a lot. You know, yeah, you can trust them if they're on TV or they have credentials and all kinds of letters after their name. Yeah, you can trust. No, no, no. He said trust their fruits. So when you look into a person like Fauci, he's a criminal and should be behind bars. He's a piece of shit. So is Deborah Burks a piece of shit. And at virtually every other clown that's been paraded out in front of a TV camera in the last 2.5 years, they're all pieces of shit who should be sitting behind bars waiting for trial. And what would the trial be for? Well, first of all, it's fraud. That's the least of their worries. And if anybody died because of their fraud, they're on trial for murder. And what does our father say you do with somebody who's guilty of murder? Yeah, you hang them. And you don't hang them years later. You hang them as soon as the gavel comes down as guilty. In fact, I read many years ago in the 1600s in the courtrooms, and by the way, court was held in the local church. So the same building that you would have a service to worship the living God on Sunday, that same building was where you conducted court during the week. So you would go into the courtroom, and there would be the jurors. And by the way, the jurors are the ones who decide both the law and the facts. They are also the ones who determine the punishment. They are the actual judges. The judge is simply sitting there to keep order in the court. That's his only legitimate job. In fact, we should go away from calling them judges. They should be called referees. Just like in a football game. They're a referee to make sure both sides play fair and according to the rules. That's all. That's the only job they have. And years ago, the referee in a courtroom was often a local, like, carpenter or a plumber or a farmer. He was not a lawyer. The worst thing you can do is let a lawyer be the referee. And so the jurors decide both the facts and judge the law. Because sometimes these legislators make laws that should not be enforced. You see, there's a simple solution to almost every problem we have. Now, in the subject of righteous indignation, I did a search on my one program here real quick, and it pumped up a bunch of verses for me. But, you know, you got to be so careful today. Even a supposed Bible site, what's the first thing? It's almost like Google got in here. Under righteous indignation, instead of telling us like Psalm 149, which we'll look at here in a minute, it gives me things like James 1:20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What's that supposed to be telling you? Okay? Basically, let it up to God. You just stay put. Right? Or Romans 12, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's funny because that's the story of David. Is it not? And David was talking about vengeance being of the Lord while he was walking along picking up the stones that he was going to use to kill Goliath. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Oh, because David was Yahweh's vengeance. That's why the prophet Jeremiah says that ye are my battle axe and weapons of war. Talking about you and me, folks. We are his vehicle to bring vengeance upon the wicked. The modern day church world says, oh, just sit on your ass. It's okay. Vengeance is the Lord's after all. Really? Really? Gee, who benefits from millions of believers sitting on their ass instead of picking up their swords? Maybe the evil ones? While we're thinking about it, let's go ahead and check that out. Let me go find it here real quick. We're going to go to Psalms. If you got your Bibles, come along with me. The book of Psalms. I love Psalms and Proverbs. If you're only going to read a little bit of Bible because you don't have time or energy or whatever, take a look into Psalms and Proverbs, because you can learn a lot in just those two books. A lot of wisdom in those two books. Psalm 149. It's just a short one, so let's share it, shall we? Praise Yahweh. Oh, by the way, there's a lot of people saying, Yahweh's the name of the devil, and you're talking about the devil. Yahweh's a devil. Really? That's funny because, you know, there's a phrase that comes down from thousands of years ago. You've heard it, I'm sure, if you think about it. It's called Hallelujah. That's unchanged through millennia of our people going all over this earth. Hallelujah, meaning all praise Yah. And what is Yah in ancient Hebrew? Ancient Hebrew, not Yiddish. Ancient Hebrew. Yah is I am. That's why he said, I am the great I am. Or in the Septuagint, Ego eme haon, in the Greek language. Ego eme haon. I am the one. I am the eternal one. In fact, in your French dictionaries, or not dictionaries, but your French Bibles, our fathers called l'éternel, the eternal one. L'éternel. Little bit of fingerprints all over the place of the truth. Yahweh's not the devil. It's a beautiful name, the name of our Heavenly Father. And we have said hallelujah, all praise Yah, for thousands of years. And we're still here. We're not calling upon the devil. Don't listen to these assholes. Psalm 149, praise Yahweh, sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Now, where did that word come from? In the Greek language, it's ecclesia. In fact, in Spanish and even in French, the name for church is very close to the Greek word. So, ecclesia translated saints here is the called out ones. How about that? Does the English saint give you the idea of being called out? Not really. Not like the Greek word did. It means literally like somebody yelling across the bleachers at you at a ball game to get above the noise of the crowd. The called out ones. Called out from this sick world because the Holy Spirit is screaming your name. Come out of this darkness, my people. Verse 2, let Jacob Israel, that's a people, not a country, not a land. Let Israel, Jacob, and his descendants rejoice in him who made them. Let the children of Zion, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises to him with tambourine and harp. For Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. That must mean there's some people that are not his people. Mainstream churches say everybody. He just loves everybody. Really? He crowns the humble. Now there's a legitimate problem in the white race today. Humility. We've forgotten how to be humble. He crowns the humble with salvation. Now, this word in both Hebrew and Greek has to do with saving you from physical harm. You know, the church world, well, just like I asked one of my family here recently, I said, what's the job as believers? What's our job? Oh, to save souls. I said, save souls? What's that mean? Oh, come on, Dan. You know what it means. I said, oh, you mean the altar call where you go down and profess Christ and, oh, save me. And now you've been forgiven and you can walk out and you're blessed. And yet in the Hebrew and the Greek, that has nothing to do with your spiritual condition at all. It's got to do with saving you from physical harm. I said, so while you're trying to get people saved down at the church in an altar call, I'm trying to get them to eat better food and drink clean water and find out what herbs can help them with their kidney stones and their ulcers and their bad joints. I said, I think I'm closer to what they're talking about salvation than you are. Because the church world, they pretty much, their salvation idea is that you're saved now, throw some money in the plate. And don't forget to tithe now. Even though the tithe is a 10% of any increase, that's what a tithe is. It's not a 10% of your salary. That's complete thievery. Yahweh says if you get a bonus, if there's a blessing that's been poured out upon you, such as you took a chance on a lottery ticket and now you got $1 million. He's saying, okay, well, then you really ought to think about taking 10% of that and use it for my work. It's up to you, whatever that is, whether it's helping the poor, helping somebody else out, or putting up a ministry or whatever. I mean, it's between you and the Father. You don't have to give it to a God, a church or some other institution. He says, use it for my kingdom. Not a kingdom made of men like Kenneth Copeland or John Hagee or any of the other list of charlatans and quacks out there. Please, people, put your heads on right and get your heads out of your asses. Let the saints rejoice in honor. Let them sing for joy on their beds. You know, we talked about this verse. I used to, when I was younger, I read that and I went, why would you sing for joy on your bed? And then I realized that some of the closest time in prayer that I have is just before I close my eyes to go to sleep at night and when I first wake up in the morning. And where are you when you're ready to go to sleep and when you're ready to get up and start your day? You're in bed, aren't you? And typically that's one of the few times during a busy day that you have some solitude and quiet. So let them sing for joy on their beds. May the high praises of Elohim God be in their mouths. Oh, wait a minute. What's this say here? and a two-edged sword in their hand. Wait a minute. Praises in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Oh my gosh, this is violent. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. That doesn't sound too much like pacifism to me. That doesn't sound like what they're teaching down at the local synagogues of Satan called churches and synagogues. To bind their kings with chains. Now, bind their kings. Would that be like prime ministers? Presidents, vice presidents, congressmen, congresswomen, representatives, members of parliament. And their nobles with fetters of iron. Nobles? Would that be like bankers and corporate executives and medical mafiosos? So why do we have these kings in chains and their nobles in fetters, meaning shackles of iron? Because verse 9 tells you why. To execute on them the written judgment. And here's the punchline. All his saints have this honor. Praise Yah. How many church services have you been to where they talked about Psalm 149? That it was our honor to bind these criminals, these miscreants, these cretins posing as our overlords, committing these crimes, lying to us day in and day out, enabling these pharmaceutical companies and medical folks to commit iatrogenic death upon our loved ones. It's up to us. It's our honor to bind them and bring them in front of a citizen's grand jury with the sheriff and the local posse as guards. Bring them in front of the citizen's grand jury and let honesty for a change and keep the lawyers out and present the evidence against the accused. And when the 12 jurors see that these people have committed this crime and then they can get the written judgment. Oh, that's right. They used to bring a Bible into the courtroom. That's why everybody stood up, by the way. They didn't stand up for this clown that's the referee who puts on black robes now and acts like they're demigods. Nobody would stand up for these assholes. They're just regular people like all the rest of us. They stood up to honor the scriptures coming into the courtroom because that's the written judgment. That's where you find out what the punishment to be dished out to these criminals comes from. Wow, Dan, I didn't know that. Yeah, not many people do. We've been lied to and deceived by so many about so many things. There's also a scripture, you know, a lot of times they tell it's none of our business, you know, it's God's business, yeah. Yeah, let God do it, you know. We don't have to worry about it. Yeah, sure. And yet there's scripture that says, and I believe it's the words of King David, where he says, I count your enemies, meaning Yahweh's enemies, as my own, and I hate them with a perfect hatred. Amen. Righteous indignation. Thank you, Ella. Okay, righteous indignation. Don't fall for this mainstream. Everything mainstream centralized today is not for your good. It's not. Okay? If it's mainstream or part of the corporate world and the centralization of everything instead of the decentralization, it's not for your good. Yeah, I looked down through this, a whole, like, 4 pages of text, and it's almost all basically saying that, well, let God take care of it. You just keep sitting in the pews and sitting on your ass while the world goes to hell. Really? That's our job? No, I don't think so. So anyway, in my conversation during the militia meeting and prior to that with Mitchell Henderson, we talked about the fact, again, that so many people are, at this point in time, of like mind. They're thinking about community. They're reaching out to neighbors. They're forming, just as I said, here we locally have our own posse. We don't wait for the police. If we hear that there's break-ins in a certain area, then we men take turns patrolling that area throughout the night. If a person hears something outside their home, we have a phone system where they call, and we come down in the middle of the night with our weapons and see if everything is okay. Whatever weapons we choose to have, that's why we do it our own, because the HOAs and the corporate structure, you guys can't be armed, you know. Really? I said, well, then I'll patrol the neighborhood as a citizen, because as a citizen, I have a Second Amendment right to be armed. As a former military man, I have a right to be armed. Not only that, but I have a permit to carry it. So I've got many things covering my right. And even if I didn't have all those, my God-given right of self-defense. And besides that, you don't ask police to go into neighborhoods and patrol unarmed. Why do you think we citizens on patrol should be unarmed? And that's why I left the HOA, which when they made a lesbian who wishes to be a man so bad she can't stand it, they put her as president. I left the whole HOA and the Crime Watch, and now we just do it on our own. And a lot of people say, well, do you have a problem with reporting to a woman? Yeah, actually I do. I didn't want to report to women in the military. I don't want to report to women in the corporate world, and I sure as hell don't want to report to a woman when it comes to the Crime Watch. No, I don't. I don't. And in fact, I'll be quite honest, all of the men that I talk to on a frequent basis, none of us want to report to a woman. And yet, I was told by Mitchell that England and other countries, including this country, have mandates. I believe he said in the United States, they want, in the next few years, they want 50% of our military to be female. And there's a certain percentage that will be trannies and queer. And in England, I think the percentage is like 30% female in the near future. I said, they're ruining our military. Oh, amen. He told me about a word. Let me check here in my dictionary real quick and see if it's word. He called it ableism. Let me just see if this dictionary recognizes it. Ableism. Oh, actually, it is in the dictionary. How about that? Discrimination in favor of the able body. Now, how about that? Learn something new every single day of my life. Ableism. Discrimination in favor of the able-bodied. Wow! Which is just the opposite of political correctness and affirmative action. That's why you don't hear about it, because that's what we need. Ableism. A-B-L-E-I-S-M. Ableism. Discrimination in hiring, discrimination in promotions, in favor of the able-bodied. Ableism. There's your antidote to political correctness and affirmative action. Because as soon as you make it ableism, meaning the qualified, the able-bodied, get the promotions, get to come into the military, etc., you will leave out the minorities, you will leave out the women, particularly the women. Now, that does not mean, because you have ableism, that you hate everybody else or you hate women. That's not what we're saying. But this hogwash called political correctness and affirmative action is destroying our country. And I'm going to pat myself on the back because I can remember being in a nuclear power plant when we first started hearing about political correctness and affirmative action. They didn't call it that in the United States military. They started that bullshit around 1975. I forget the term they used for it, but they didn't call it then. But when I got out and I got into the power industry, that's when I started hearing the term. And I remember looking at my fellow union members and I said, this will destroy our country. That was back in the 1970s and early 80s. Almost makes me feel like a prophet. But all of my buddies, if they're still alive, can tell you that's exactly what I said. Political correctness and affirmative action will destroy this country. Because you're promoting, hiring, and putting in charge people who are unqualified. Because you're putting them in based on skin color and gender and sexual persuasion, which is not a qualification. So, the few of us lions that are still left walking this earth, and you better hope that we don't all die, the few of us lions that are still here, we don't buy into that bullshit story. And we will resist it as long as our Father above gives us breath. I made that commitment long time ago, 1999, when I started my radio show. I made a promise. And it was shortly after I came to know the identity message, and I said, if you give me an avenue to speak and shout this truth out to the world, I'll do it. 7 years after I said that, I was invited onto my first internet radio interview. Shortly after that, the radio station offered me my own show on Friday nights at 8 o'clock on the Heritage Broadcasting System. By Yahweh's design, was off and running. And that was a fulfillment of a prayer because I thought I had to build a shortwave radio station because that was the only way you could reach the world at that time. But in the 7 years from me asking for that blessing and making that promise, in those 7 years, the internet came about. In those 7 years, internet radio came about. So while I'm trying to figure out how to put up a shortwave radio station, Yahweh was fulfilling the things I would need to fulfill that obligation that I made. I'm saying that so that you, under the conditions we are in today, as in the days of Noah, where we see all this horrendous garbage going on. Stay true to your faith. Our Father, unlike us, our Father does not forsake us and does not lie. You and I, we're rags compared to Him. But praise the Father, He does not forsake us. Before we close tonight, I want to read in the book of Ezekiel, because I also think that's where we're at. We're actually in quite a few things, like Obadiah 18, Ezekiel 25, and verse 14, but I'm specifically thinking of chapter 37. And we're only going to read just the beginning of this part here, but one of the great prophets, Ezekiel. Yahweh's hand was on me, and he brought me out in Yahweh's spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of dry bones. He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and behold, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? What do you think he's talking about there, folks? Take a look around you at the zombies we've got in this world today. Just take a look out your door, out your window. Yeah, they're sacks of bones, but there's no spirit in those things. They're zombies. They are dead, dry bones. You see, Yahweh's spirit in a man invigorates him. It creates passion. Because what's one of the things that our Father hates? The lukewarm. You remember reading that in the New Testament? For the lukewarm I will vomit out of my mouth. Ooh. That's not very kind, Yahshua. Talking about vomiting and all. I mean, just because I'm not very passionate, you're not gonna invite me into the kingdom. It will be as if I never knew you. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You are so disgusting and vile. You lukewarm sacks of bones, dead and dry bones. I answered, Lord Yahweh, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and tell them, you dry bones, hear Yahweh's word, the spoken word. The Lord Yahweh says to these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Does that sound familiar? Like Adam, when he created the Adamic man? And you will live. I will lay sinews on you. I will bring up flesh on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you will live. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. What can wake up these zombies out here? It's not you and me, folks. I can tell you, I've been preaching on this radio platform since 1999, and before that, I was going to gatherings, probably 10 years before that. And I traveled a lot. Wherever patriots and wherever believers were gathered, I would go and preach and teach. It's been a long time. And how many people are awake? But our Father can do that. He can take those dead and dry bones that we see out here and make them living creatures again. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, there was an earthquake. Then the bones came together, bone to its bone. I saw, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came up, and skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and tell the wind. The Lord Yahweh says, come from the four winds. Breathe, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Slain. Ooh, so they're not just dead, dry bones. They were once alive, but they were slain with lies and deceptions. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Wow. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Jacob Israel. Oh, wait a minute. It's not the whole world? Who is it? The sons or descendants of Jacob? Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesies and tell them, the Lord Yahweh says, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Jacob Israel. You will know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. Do you think it's talking about literal graves here, or is he talking about the sickening, demented, perverted world that you're buried in? Buried in debt, buried in nervousness, buried in concern over the things that are going on of this world. How am I going to keep my pension? How am I going to keep my 5,000 square foot house? I've got three cars I got to keep on the road. How am I going to keep? I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Then I will place you in my own land. And you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That is what we need. We need to become living souls and not sacks of dead and dry bones. I like what the guys are talking about in the militia meetings, because we have a lot of believers that are part of that. But there are lots of people that listen in that aren't there. Their heads have not wrapped around the fact that this is a spiritual war. Good versus evil. And if you don't have the King of Kings on your side, I don't give you very much chance of making it, to be honest with you. Because even with the Holy Spirit as a counselor, even with the body of believers lifting you up both in person and in spirit in prayer, even with all of that, it is a struggle dealing with the insanity that we have in this dystopic world that we live in. Can you imagine trying to keep your head about you without that reinforcement, without that group to support you? Without that internal relationship with your Creator, can you imagine? I know I can't. I can't wrap my head around it. It's all I can do to keep sane and sober about what's going on. And I have walked with this Father since I was a boy. I've got a whole lifetime of experience with Him. My confidence in Him is, it knows no bounds. I don't trust any institution of men, and I haven't for a very long time. And even with all that, there are still days where you feel a dark energy around you. You feel like, is this ever going to end? And I have a lifetime of walking with our Father. I can't imagine the poor souls that think you're going to do this man's way. You think you can go forward without His help? What's the scripture say? A fool says in his heart, there is no God, there is no Creator. We're here just by accident on this marble floating around in a vast, quote, universe of nothingness. Really? That's what you want to believe in? Yeah, if you want to believe in that. I don't. Not for a second. But I will believe in living under a firmament. But that's where I'm at. If you're not there, whatever makes you comfortable, whatever floats your boat, that's your decision. And you can take it up with the Father when we go meet Him. I feel comfortable with where I'm sitting. Very comfortable. I know. And I'm getting to that age where I got to think about my days coming when I'm going to cross over. And yet I don't have one shred of dread in my body about meeting the Father. I talk to Him every single day. Why would I care about actually meeting Him? But in the meantime, I made a promise. In the meantime, I want to see my kin rise up and be the men and women that he wants us to be. I want to see a righteous army come together and go forth throughout this world and destroy the evil and the wicked and set all of mankind free. That's what I want. I want to see Psalm 149 come to pass. I want to see righteous men who are lions stand up and pick up their swords and in the name of the Father go forth and destroy the wicked and set this poor earth free from the bondage of living in this sick and demented world so that the earth can breathe again and the animals and vegetation can return to their organic state and free men and women can live in peace and harmony without these monstrous man-made governments and their constant attack on nature and constant wars of aggression. They're never satisfied. Never enough money, never enough real estate, never enough blood. Do I want to see them cut down literally by the sword? You better believe I do. If I had a little button right here on my desk and I could push it and every one of them would be cut to shreds right now, I'd push it in a second. May Father's will be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this opportunity to share with our brothers and sisters. We thank you for those that are rising up and starting to stand tall. Those bags of bones that were dry before that they're now becoming spiritual creatures. They realize the hour is late. They realize that there is a terrible evil in this world. And this won't be a man's made solution. This will be men and women working in unison with you, the Almighty. The Spirit of the Almighty working when inside each and every one of us, and then us working together as a team. That's why Malachi says that the spirit of Elijah will come in the latter days and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And according to the Septuagint, the rest of that verse says, and turn the hearts of the men to each other, meaning in brotherhood. That the men remember that we are part of a righteous, almighty, vast army. And he will use that army in the near future. This poor world can't take much more of this. So to that end, Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our shortcomings, the flaws that we have as men and women, our fears, our trepidations, our doubts. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit. Wash us anew that you would take any and all dross and flush it out of our system. Help us to be standard bearers for our people around this world. Give us strength, courage, discernment. And help us to be that righteous army that will go forth, as they said in the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. As going to war against evil. Praise be to your name, now and forever. And always we ask that you protect us from our enemies. We ask this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.
Right. President is of the executive branch is now in control of our military in direct violation of the Constitution. The Constitution is in the process of being destroyed. And if Congress and the executive branch cannot regain control of the military, then the American sovereignty is about to be dissolved under the United Nations. And you know, they don't teach that in school anymore. They don't teach it to soldiers. When you take an oath, that's the last time you hear the word Constitution for a whole 20-year career. So the point here, you know, basically is that our schools are no longer teaching the separation of powers. They don't teach about the Constitution. They teach about United Nations in schools today. Unfortunately, there is no constitutional basis for being there, and it's just the principle of the thing. He says, if I take an oath to the United Nations, well, then I'll serve the United Nations. But since I took an oath to be an American, how can you force me to be a United Nations citizen? Do you see what we're saying here?
A young man joined the service, thought he'd do his part. He loved his country under God, was true to his own heart. He knew he'd get an education, discipline, and growth. He had no hesitation when he gave his solemn oath. He gave a solemn oath. To my God and country, from now until the end, it's the Constitution I swear I will defend. Foreign or domestic, these last three words ring true. I'm defending my country. My name is Michael New. My name is Michael New.
in uniform across the sea on soil in foreign lands. With dedication, honesty, keen eyes and steady hands, fulfilling every duty with patriotic love, until the day an order came from officers above. From his officers above. The color of the army is a military green, but the uniform they gave to him was like one he'd never seen. His shoulder bore a UN patch, a distinctive shade of blue. No oath to a charter, to my country I'll be true. To my country I'll be true. To my God and country, from now until the end. It's the Constitution I swear I will defend. Foreign or domestic, these last three words ring true. I'm defending my country. My name is Michael New. Yes, my name is Michael New. On Tuesday morn, October 10th, inspection of the men. By Finland's General Engström, he had to look again. The traitorous eyes of officers stared down at Michael New. A single patch of green in an endless sea of blue. A single patch of green in an endless sea of blue. To my God and country, from now until the end. It's the Constitution I swear I will defend. Foreign or domestic, that final word rings true. Yes, I'll defend my country. My name is Michael New. To our God and country, from now until the end. It's the Constitution we swear we will defend. Foreign or domestic, that final word rings true. Yes, we'll defend our country, just like Michael knew. America is watching, all eyes on Michael New. You set a fine example. God bless you, Michael New.
Thank you. Everybody's broke, but Bobby's got a buck to put the dollars with the gas in his pickup truck. Yeah, they're going 9 miles an hour down a dead end road. What you heard, son? Where you gonna go? Yeah, they're going high like the moon. She'd have the light. It's a small town Saturday night. It's a small town Saturday night. Lucy's got her lipstick on a little too bright, and Bobby's getting drunk looking for a fight. Liquor on his breath, trouble on his mind. Now Lucy's just a kid along for a ride. Yeah, they got a six pack of beer and a bottle of wine. They gotta be bad just to have a good time. Bobby told Lucy the world ain't round. Drops off sharp at the edge of town. And Lucy, you know the world must be flat, 'cause when people leave town they never come back. Yeah, they're going 9 miles an hour to the city limit sign, for the better to the man for to change their mind. Small town Saturday night, I'm going out at the moon. She never lies. Small town Saturday night, small town Saturday night, small town Saturday night, small town Saturday night.
As it is. in heaven forever. Thy Spirit lights our ways. It moves and breathes within our songs of praise. May thy glory swell to fill this place as we hail our coming King. And by thy holy word, through the promise of thy comforter, you have made us more than conquerors. And to thy majesty we sing, Hallelujah.